All right, today is the sixth month, the sixth day, year 2022, and it's Pentecost second weekday. Come, O Holy Spirit. And wisdom. Now, what I'm going to do on this, I'm going to quote again, and this is mostly from St. Augustine, and where he's teaching about the Holy Spirit, and there's different types of teachings, and we'll comment after we do the reading. He's got some really good stuff on the Holy Spirit, and some other stuff, too, I have. But I want to, these are all the Holy Spirit ones that I was picking out. When we start out at, actually at 1660, let me look at that one. Okay, now this one is from his letter against the letter of Parmenion. And he says, if we are doing evil, let them explain how the baptized cannot lose the sacrament while the ordained can lose the sacrament. For they say, if one withdraws from the church, he certainly does not lose his baptism, but he does lose the right to give it. If both are sacraments, which no one doubts, why is it one is lost and this is not that important. So he's talking about they still had orders, because they were believing that baptism was valid, I'd say, but not orders. So he's defending the dogma that holy orders, if it's valid, outside the church, are valid. That's not important for here. But that's good for me when I want to put it in the, where he's teaching about the sacraments, certain sacraments outside the Catholic Church are valid, but they're illegal. So that's what he's talking about here between baptism and holy orders. But that one's not so important. Let me look at 1662. Yeah.
You said certain sacraments.
Huh?
You said certain sacraments outside the church are valid and legal?
Illegal.
Illegal.
Yeah.
I just wondered what, which ones would be.
You tell me. You've been around here for a couple of years. Let's see. We're going to put Phil Maccabees on the spot. What sacraments outside the Catholic Church are valid and legal if you're done by a priest? Yeah, not even a priest. Baptism, even. You know? Baptism, what else? Holy orders? And what else?
They're valid, but they're not legal.
They're valid, but they're illegal.
Right.
Okay, so which ones?
The ones that would be valid and legal?
There's no legal sacraments outside the Catholic Church. Sacraments outside the Catholic Church, none of them are legal.
Right.
But some are valid. You don't know that?
Right. I thought I must have misheard
what you said. Certain sacraments outside the Catholic Church are valid, but illegal.
Okay.
They're all illegal. I mean, but
well, I guess baptism. Baptism you could
yes, baptism is valid, but it's illegal. And what else do they have? Think of the unorthodox Greek schismatics. What do they have? What sacraments do they have?
They have the Holy Eucharist and the two species.
Yeah, that's good. That's one. And what else do they have?
Confirmation.
No, they don't. I don't think they have confirmation. No, they might have confirmation. It's possible. I have to study that one. They might have confirmation, which would only give the indelible mark. They might, yeah.
And holy orders.
And holy orders, right. Because for them to consecrate the Holy Eucharist, you need to have priests. It's definitely, and I think it might be a dogma on confirmation, but they have baptism. They have the Holy Eucharist and Holy Orders. Okay. Those sacraments are valid, but illegal.
Like with baptism, anybody can do baptism.
Anybody can do baptism.
So with that, it would make it, that one, they could be legal.
That's right. You don't even need to have
a
priest for that.
Pagan, right?
Yeah, so pagan can do
that. In that instance, they
yeah.
can.
But if he's getting baptized outside the guy, you don't need to have a priest to do it. It's still illegal.
Okay.
It's still illegal.
Yeah. If a pagan can baptize you into the Catholic Church.
Oh, okay, but he's doing it inside.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. If he's getting baptized into the Greek Unorthodox Schismatic Church, then his baptism is valid but illegal.
Right.
So it all depends on where you enter. Yeah. But anyway, I wasn't really. Let me see. As a matter of fact, guess what? That wasn't the one I wanted to quote anyway. But we did talk about that.
Now, confession?
Confession.
How about canon 209? I remember they said if you went to a guy you didn't know he was if you went to a priest.
Confession outside. They don't have. For that, to have valid, you need jurisdiction.
Right.
Okay? So the Unorthodox Schismatics have no jurisdiction.
Right.
So their confessions are invalid and illegal.
Right.
All
right.
Now, if you're a Catholic and you're going to a priest who's a secret or a cult heretic, but you're receiving it in the Catholic Church, it's valid. It's illegal for him, because he's not supposed to be dispensing it. And he commits a mortal sin, the priest. but you get absolved. And if he has no jurisdiction and he's lying to you, you get supplied jurisdiction. That's a good one you brought up from Canon 209, and that's it is a good point. And that's supplied jurisdiction. So, an example: if you have a Catholic priest who's a secret occult heretic, he's not Catholic. He's out of the church. Mm-hmm. But you think he's Catholic.
Right.
He's not telling nobody. And he's hearing confessions in a Catholic church. And so you go to this guy for confession, and you don't know that he's not Catholic. He's not telling anybody. And so technically he doesn't have the jurisdiction to... But God supplies the jurisdiction in his case. And there's another word they gave for that, too. It is supplied jurisdiction, but there's another word. And the other thing can happen, too, is... that for a priest to hear confessions in a diocese, he has to have the approval of the bishop.
Right.
So now you could have a Catholic priest who is Catholic. He's got the faith, but he doesn't have jurisdiction from the local bishop. He visited some diocese. He's hearing confessions. He doesn't have jurisdiction. You don't know that. You're going to confession to him. Technically, if you did know it, you know, and he was doing this openly and it was a declaration or something, mm-hmm. it would be invalid. But God validates it. He supplies the jurisdiction. Because even though it's not coming from the bishop is the one that you need ordinary jurisdiction from the bishop. It comes from the pope to the bishop, from the bishop to the priest. So, if the bishop with ordinary jurisdiction doesn't give it to a particular priest and he hears confessions anyway, and you don't know that, technically, by the letter of law, that's invalid. You don't even get absolved. But God supplies you jurisdiction because you're invincibly ignorant, inculpably ignorant, of the fact that he has no jurisdiction. And see, that covers the fact that then when you get into that other stuff about that, yes, the priest has interiorly and exteriorly, that's crazy.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing because when I first started out, I went through that whole 1970 code of canon, up, backwards, downwards, backwards, forwards, forwards, backwards. I was going to redo the whole thing, correct it. It was so bad, I went, throw it all. But it was a good experience because a lot of laws in there were good. So you learn a lot of things, but you learn where they're also messed up big time, and the 1970 Code of Canon Law.
That's when you had to discern that there was actual heresy in there, remember?
Yeah,
that's
right.
But then there was heresy.
Right, because in the beginning, I'm thinking, oh, 1970 Code of Canon Law, this is it, man. This has got to be infallible.
Yeah.
This is going to be great, you know? And then when you start catching heresies in there, you know, especially you got the one where they say none of those laws apply to the cardinals unless a cardinal specifically mentioned. And so... wait a second. The laws on heresy say anybody who denies a dogma is a heretic, right? Canon 2014, I think. And, all right, it doesn't mention the cardinal. So what happens if a cardinal denies a dogma? He's not a heretic? All right, and then also our famous canon, 188.4, which is automatic loss of office. Anyone who falls away from the faith automatically, ipso facto, loses his office. That's canon 188.4, right? Anyone, right? Now, it doesn't say cardinals, though. So, according to the one canon there that says, if it doesn't mention cardinals, it doesn't apply. So, let's take this to a logical conclusion. So, then canon 188.4 doesn't apply to cardinals. Or, I don't think it said bishops. I think it was talking about cardinals. So, the cardinal could fall away from the faith, and he doesn't lose his office. But the pope, if he falls away, he loses his office because it only says cardinals. And the pope's not a cardinal. There's hair all over this stuff. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They're stupid. They're idiots. And if okay, well then, okay, the pope loses his office, but not the cardinal. And so the whole basis that is a non-Catholic cannot hold an office in the church, and it applies to anybody.
And with that reason, you could have a priest spouting heresy on the pulpit, and
absolutely.
You would say, well, no, he could still be a priest, but he's not a cardinal or something.
Only if he was a cardinal.
Yeah. But if he wasn't, then...
If he was a cardinal priest, the cardinal priest can get up there and spout heresy every time, and you can't say nothing. And according to Canon 2014, you can't even call him a heretic. Because Canon 2014 doesn't say, it says, anybody who doubts or denies a dogma is a heretic, right? And unless, including cardinals, you see, it has to say cardinals. And it does say cardinals. Like 99% of laws don't mention the cardinals.
Yeah.
So cardinals are off the hook. And then you got the other thing about the only automatic excommunication that they got anyway, ipso facto ventandis. All these other ones are saying they're toleratus. That's another issue, toleratus and ventandis. I can be here forever talking about this. But the only one, the ventandis, where you're can't be tolerated even in secular matters is if you lay violent hands on the Pope. That's the only thing, if you try to beat up the Pope. And back then, that's when we could have used that law to beat up these guys. They deserve to get beat up. So the Pope is like above God. So you can deny a dogma and you're not Vitandus. You can rape a little kid and you're not Vitandus, but put a hand on the Pope and you're Vitandus. I mean, it's crazy. And all these things before the 1970 Code in Canon Law, like when you committed these acts, Vitandus would mean you're not only not Catholic, we can't even associate with you in the secular arena. It's what they used to call a major excommunication, which they've done away with. They didn't have majors anymore. Vitandus was a major, okay? And the rest, everything now is a minor. What used to be a major is a minor. And there's only one major, Vitandus, if you beat up the Pope. And so the Pope is protecting his own behind when he's an apostate anti-Pope, and he had every right to beat him up.
Yeah.
You could have killed the bastard if you... But see, my point is, too, like even this poop in Rome, what's the point of killing him anyway? Another guy's going to take his place. You're just wasting your time. I put my life in danger when I got important work to do here. You're just going to get another poop show up right after him. So, okay, you stalk him, you kill him, and another guy comes in power. You want to do it the right way? You got to blow them all up. Wait till they're all in consistory, the cardinals and everybody, and blow them all to hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
And now God's going to do that to them. He's going to let the Chinese or someone else do it. But it's going to happen. And then you get rid of the whole hierarchy. Because but you have to clean it out. And even then, you got to be careful about the bishops. Because then they're going to come together to elect somebody. So there's a lot of problems with that 1907 Code of Canon Law. It's crazy, crazy stuff. Absolutely insane.
And Richard.
Yeah.
Just going over the distinction between supply jurisdiction and ordinary jurisdiction. From what I understand, the supply is when God gives you validity when you're unaware the priest is heretic.
Yeah.
And then what is ordinary?
Yeah. Ordinary jurisdiction comes directly from the Pope to the bishop. And that's the jurisdiction he has, and he gives it to his priest so they can legally and legally, dispense the sacraments. Okay? And you need that ordinary jurisdiction. That's how you keep the hierarchy. So if your priest is not hooked up to the bishop and to the pope, and he doesn't have ordinary magisterium, which comes from the pope to the bishop, local bishop to the priest. And that ordinary magisterium jurisdiction gives the priest the right to say mass, to consecrate legally, to hear valid and legal, to hear valid confessions. Now, if he doesn't have that, he'll still confess, but he's doing it illegally. And the priest would be committing a mortal sin. And that keeps the hierarchy of the church in order, where you got to have the approval of, that's what ordinary magisterium jurisdiction is. It comes from the bishop, from the pope to the bishop. And so it comes from Christ, and we say through Mary, to the pope. And when the pope is not, when the see is vacant, it goes through the chair of Peter. It goes through the papacy. And then it goes through to the bishops. And then the bishop, and that's why he's called a local ordinary, right? He gives you ordinary jurisdiction to all the priests underneath him. And so they can legally function as priests. So if they don't get that permission, and of course, if you didn't have that, there's chaos. There's no one church. Anybody can do whatever they want. You're not obedient to, any priest can travel anywhere he wants. He doesn't need the approval of your local bishop, who has the approval of the pope, and you break the whole hierarchy down. It's chaos. It's a beautiful system. If the church, when you read canon law, though, and you see our laws, they're beautiful. The law of God, even though, now the 1970 Code has about 20% horrible laws, but the rest of them are sublime. Absolutely sublime. You see God's hand, when we're talking now here about supply jurisdiction, how God even protects his own unknowing laymen who don't realize that this priest doesn't have ordinary magisterium because he's an occult heretic, or because he doesn't have jurisdiction, the permission of the local bishop, ordinary jurisdiction. He doesn't have it. And the bishop may have even told him, I don't want you to hear confessions here. And they do that. They did that to the apostate Padre Pio, even. He wasn't allowed to hear confessions. Remember for a while or something? But if they're good laws, but God also has laws when you see questions like this. What happens if I'm a layman and this priest doesn't, he's a Catholic priest, but he doesn't have ordinary jurisdiction from the local bishops. The local bishop says, I don't want you to hear confessions. You're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. And he doesn't listen. So you go to your church on the seventh weekday to go to confession, and he's in the confessional hearing your confession. He's a Catholic priest, and he's not a heretic or anything, but he doesn't have the jurisdiction, and you don't know that. So okay, you confess your mortal sins to him. Now, if he's not, by the letter of the law, you're not absolved. You walk out of there guilty. Is that fair, though? Because you walk out of there guilty, and you're not going to know you're guilty because you don't know that the guy doesn't have jurisdiction. You're dead.
Right.
You know what? I mean, that's not a merciful God. That's not logical, even.
Well, it's like we say, like these saints that we say, like Catherine Library, that the putative pope, they didn't have the higher teaching. Like, they believed he was the pope, but they didn't know he was. You know what I mean?
That's right.
To say he was, so they accepted him, but they still saved their soul. Like, the older Catherine Library and then Bernard Subaru.
You're right. Exactly. If it wasn't for that, they're dead.
Exactly.
We're all dead. Even I'm dead.
I know.
I'll get into that in a minute by preaching. So, what happens with supply jurisdiction? When you have a situation like I just mentioned in the confessional, jurisdiction comes from Jesus. We always say through Mary. Mm-hmm. And there's no pope. So even now, if there was no pope, or if there is a pope. If there's no pope, it goes through the chair of Peter. It goes through the papacy.
Right.
And then it goes directly for that one confession to that person. It's supply jurisdiction. It's not ordinary. It's not coming from your bishop. And in this case, the bishop specifically doesn't give it. But because you're inculpably ignorant that this priest doesn't have the jurisdiction, God supplies it. That's called supply jurisdiction. It goes through the papacy or the pope if you have one. It doesn't go through the bishop because the bishop didn't give him approval. Mm-hmm. And it goes to that priest even, for that one confession to that person. And everyone you hear, it's not just that one, but anyone who's going to him that day, they're all going to get absolved. Now, if that particular layman knew about it and it was published through the diocese, and they said that this priest is not allowed to hear confession, and you knew about it, and you went, you're done. You don't get absolved. And see, this is the big guy's fighting over Patrick Henry with. This is so crazy, right? But I'm going to show you how great our laws are, though. This is a great law. The way I'm preaching right now, the way I'm writing, under ordinary times, if we had a hierarchy with a pope and I had a local bishop, I can't do this. And that's rightly so. I shouldn't be allowed to do this. I'd be usurping his authority. The local bishop is like your prophet. He's like he's your local preacher and where you're living. So the pope, the bishop, and the bishop then gives his approval in his diocese to the priest to preach. And he can even tell people, I don't find your people isn't allowed to preach, neither right. Lectures. Right. So the bishop, your ordinary, let's say we have a true Catholic bishop, I would need his permission to preach. He can give it to laymen too. He can give it to priests, and he can take it away. So we could say, you're not very good at preaching. You're better at doing something else, hearing confessions but not preaching. So, Father Smith, you do not have ordinary jurisdiction to preach. So you need ordinary jurisdiction from your local bishop to preach, to teach, to write, to rule, everything. The books I'm writing need the approval of my local bishop. And if I can't be doing what I'm doing. The only way the church survives today is by supply jurisdiction, because there is no hierarchy. But you cannot. We had situations in the church when people had supply jurisdiction. Japan, when they had no priest or hierarchy for 200 years. The French Constitutional Church, when it took over, the schismatic church, and they had no priest in France for like maybe 50 or 100 years. How are their confessions being? Or how are they being taught? Technically, you won't be allowed to be teaching like I am unless you had jurisdiction from your local and a magistrate. So this is Epikaia too, by the way. So we have Epikaia and we have rules too, precedent rules on supply jurisdiction. Because Epikaia means you can break the letter of disciplinary laws. I don't say break them though. You're not breaking any law. I use the word exempt. So you're exempted from a disciplinary law when in an emergency situation that really requires that you don't keep that law because the salvation of souls is at stake, you can go ahead and do it, and the church supplies you jurisdiction to Epikaia. That my preaching right now, I get the jurisdiction from Jesus, through Mary, through the papacy, and directly to me. So that's how I get my supply jurisdiction. Now, people like Agregi and Cabrini, who didn't believe in that, I said to Agregi, he says, oh, you can't even be doing it. I said, how are you giving lectures without Epikaia? I said, you give lectures. On the Lord's Day, I know, because people say you give lectures. You're not allowed to give a sermon. Where are you getting your jurisdiction from? Letter of law says, read the letter of the law, you need the approval of your local bishop, and you have no approval from any bishop or the superior of your religious order. You have no approval from a valid Catholic bishop to preach sermons. So how are you doing it? And Patrick Henry, how are you writing your books? And teaching on the faith without supply jurisdiction in Epikaia. If it didn't apply, you can't even write books. Now, Cabrini was being a little more honest about it. She tried to be a little more honest about it, not as hypocritical. And I think this other guy is doing the same thing. The skinny little Hoyle, Eric Hoyle, the Stoicky kid.
Yeah.
Here's what Cabrini did. Because I told her, I said, you know, here's how I got her. This is just shows you how bad they are. And she understood. She says, you know, Richard, you're not allowed to be teaching and writing on your own. She goes, what I do is I just copy stuff out of the catechisms and photocopy them and send them to people. And that's how they learn. So I'm just really photocopying stuff and give it to them. Well, guess what? There's another law, and it's another good one in the canon laws. You're not even allowed to photocopy stuff and give it to people without the permission of your local ordinary, your bishop. Why?
You can tweak it.
People could take something, fix it up, photocopy it, and give it to you. You're not even allowed to photo. So I said to her, that's how she was teaching people. I said, how are you teaching the people learn to you? I'm photocopying the Catechism of Trent, Baltimore Catechism. I photocopy it, and they just read it. I never, you know, I don't give my own opinions or anything. But even when we're having private letters maybe. But that's how she teaches her public people, is by photocopying stuff. So I sent her the canon law on that. I said, you're not allowed to photocopy stuff, gossip, anything. Without the permission of your local ordinary. So you are breaking the letter of the law, and you said you can't do that. You have to stick to the letter of the law because you don't believe in Epikaya. Emergency situation requires the salvation of souls. Therefore, I could teach to people because they need to hear the faith to be saved. And then invoke, where the church already has examples of, supply jurisdiction. Or is how the people going to learn the faith in Japan without a priest for 200 years, or a bishop, or the French church? It's crazy. These people
are praying. Salvation of souls is the highest. I mean, that's the highest.
That's right, salvation of souls. And that's, so, if, okay, what's the situation we're living in? All right? Are the salvation of souls at stake? You better believe it.
Yes.
And the first salvation soul that was at stake was my own.
Yeah.
So I studied for myself.
Right.
First for me. Because I wanted to be in the church. I wanted to have the cat, and no one else was teaching it to me. Everyone who I tried to go to learn it from was a heretic. Turned out to be a hypocrite. Turned out to be an abomination. Almost like within a couple months, you figure it out. So then the first thing I did, I learned for myself. So you can do that. Then I said, I'm going to start teaching other people. They need to learn this. There's no one out there to teach them. What's the emergency situation? You need to have the Catholic faith to be saved. If it's not out there, there's no hope of salvation. So I definitely qualify. It's an emergency. Salvation of souls are not only at stake, they're damned without it. And so I got supply jurisdiction. And I used to, one quote, the one guy in Texas, his wife was an FBI agent. Remember that guy? And I forget his name. But he got angry at me for taking authority on myself. And there's that one verse, and it says, he who takes authority to himself unjustly shall be hated. Okay, I forget the verse. It's in the Old Testament. He who takes authority unto himself unjustly shall be hated. So I said, I underlined and bolded, unjustly. If I have a just cause, that conversely, he who takes authority unto himself justly
shall be loved.
He got real angry on that one. He got angry. No, you're taking it out of context. I said, well, what does it mean?
Yeah.
What does it mean? And you tell me. I used to see this all in the Cabrini, Gragi, and Henry. God, tell me who your Catholic. And so tell me where your Catholic bishop is, where you get ordinary jurisdiction.
Yeah.
And none of them knew. And also, Henry thought you needed to have at least two Catholic bishops in the world to preserve the hierarchy. Some people said one. Because if there were none, the church defected. That's when I wrote my book, The Catholic Church Survives Without Even One Catholic on Earth.
Yeah.
And I give the logical example. Let's say you're the last Catholic on Earth. And it survives only because, and they thought it needed to be a bishop too. So let's say you're the last Catholic bishop on Earth. And if you lose the faith and become a heretic, the whole church defects. Everything. On you! If you die or if you become a heretic, and so there's no Catholic bishop on earth, the whole Catholic Church from the time of right now is destroyed. One person, a human being that's fallible and can commit mortal sins, has the power to destroy the church? Read my article, The Catholic Church Survives Without Even Catholics. It's logical that that's true. When you don't have any Catholics, what's preserved? The hierarchy, the dogmas, they're still there. The offices are still there.
Yeah.
They're waiting to be filled. They're vacant.
Yeah.
No different when the papacy's been vacant for sometimes 10 years in a row. 6 years you have no pope.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's another one they pull, a perpetual papal succession.
Well,
right? Plus your mean does not alter the species.
Yeah.
In other words, If they admit that when the C is vacant for 3 years, you still have the papacy and it doesn't defect, then it doesn't matter if it's 20 years. Because here's how they misinterpret, and it was probably worded, again, this is the Vatican Council of 1870, invalid and heretical. Now, in certain points, I think I got heresies in there, too. I'm not sure about that. But this one's definitely wrong about when they say about perpetual papal succession. But it could be taken in context. So they took that out of context. There needs to be perpetual papal succession. So you're telling me that if JP2 and John is not all these 20 years, we got no popes, then the succession is broken. So we just went back and said, wait a second, between Pope Marcellus and Marcellinus, it was something like 6 years you had no pope. So what happened back then? Did we lose the church? Did we lose perpetual papal succession? All that means is that when the next pope comes to power, he takes up where the other one left off. So if it's 6 years and you come to power 6 years later, we now get the pope after 6 years, he's now responsible for rectifying everything that he could during those 6 years as the pope. So now he takes over. So that's what perpetual, if you're going to use the word. I don't like the word because it's confusing. But it could be taken in the Orthodox sense. But obviously that's what it has to mean. Because we had papal vacancies in the papacy, I don't know how many times.
Well, I mean, even normal one, you leave it a couple months, you still have a day.
What does it matter if it's vacant for 1 day or for 3 years or for 10 years? It's vacant. And if it's vacant, there's no pope sitting in on the chair. Therefore, according to your definition of Vatican Council's perpetual papal succession, the papacy defected. It's gone. It's over. It's finished, and that can never happen. And Brother Andre, that bum up there in the St. Benedict, he used that. A lot of them use that argument, and they're idiots.
Yeah,
they don't even study history. And they, go ahead, Ryan.
Just get that Bible real quick. Ecclesiasticus 28.
It's Ecclesiasticus chapter 20, verse 8.
He that useth many words shall hurt his own soul, and he that taketh authority to himself unjustly shall be hated.
Yeah, he who taketh authority to himself unjustly shall be hated. So you're seeing about my journey when coming into here, and myself even, I was believing some of this stuff because I wasn't studying history. I didn't even know about vacancy. You're learning, and a lot is all hidden from you.
Right.
And here's the people that were guilty, the ones who knew about it and hid it because they didn't want to bring it up. And you know how you can tell they're guilty? Because once you tell them and you show it to them, they still say it.
Right.
And they ignore it. They don't even address it. They don't. You'd say, well, what about Pope Marcellus Marcellinus? 6 years, 5 years, or 4 years? And like if you're debating somebody on this, Brother Andrew or something, he doesn't even address it. He make like he didn't even ask. It's like they do on the politics on TV, the multimedia, when you're watching the TV set and they ask the guy a question about abortionists, and he says, isn't abortion like the murder of an infant? We stand up for the rights of the woman. The rights of a woman. We stand up for her freedom to make choices in medical cases. But they never address the question. And it didn't. I tell you something. The people I abhor the most in this whole wide world. And I grew up with gangsters, mafia guys, and all kinds of stuff, and the street kids, and all this stuff.
Yeah.
They're saints. They look like saints compared to these guys I grew up with. I've really never seen such lies in my life. Until I came into the traditional movement, wanted to come back to the church again, and I started looking at these guys. I said, you're condemning these guys? You ought to look in the mirror. Go ahead.
Well, then the other point with Cabrini and Henry with Zapakaya, right, with the showbread and the...
Oh,
I never... Peter, or Christ with the... Corn.
The ox in the pit. Well, good. Yeah, it's another one. And I would ask that question to Patrick Henry, Father Regi Cabrini, and anybody who was a jurisdictional Pharisee. Now, Sir Chicago was right on this. He was correct on this. He wrote a good article on that. He did. I mean, like a broken clock is right a couple times a day. And not everybody's so bad that they're wrong on everything, but he was right about the jurisdiction stuff. But these guys weren't. And then Patrick Henry's big thing was then, he conceded, he said, if it's a disciplinary law that was just made by a human being, which the church has the right to do that, it didn't come from Christ, but the Pope, he's still the head of the church. He can make a human disciplinary law. That's necessary, but it didn't come from Christ or in the Bible. So he conceded finally that, okay, if it's a human disciplinary law, epikai is supply jurisdiction, but not if it's a divine, positive law, disciplinary law from God Almighty himself. And so I went, It doesn't matter. Look, as long as it's a disciplinary law and it's not a dogma, you could be exempted from it, you can abrogate it, you can modify it, you can change it, you can mollify it, you can put it in a blender, and you can do whatever you want, okay, on a disciplinary law, as long as you don't make a disciplinary law sinful, right? Whether it's coming directly from God or not, okay? So what are some laws we got that came directly from God, divine positive law, during the Old Covenant era, don't eat pork? So how come that changed? And God never, when the law came to Peter, of course, God was telling, so God, if that's a law, that can never change. It did change. Actually, before that, they were allowed to eat pork, then they couldn't eat pork, then the pork. But here's the other thing I use, a divine pot, and I use, right in the scriptures, God Almighty speaking to Moses, and the showbread, which you put inside the temple, on the altar of God, the showbread, only the priests shall eat the showbread. If anyone else eats it, he dies. And that's God speaking. You read it. Okay, Patrick Henry.
Yeah.
That's a divine, positive, disciplinary law on the showbread in the temple. Only the priest can eat it. King David comes along later, and when he's running from Saul, and he's hungry, and he goes to the priest at the temple, and the priest gave him the showbread, and his men, not just him, but they gave him and his men the showbread to eat because they were hungry, and the priest said, we have nothing else but the showbread. So he gave him the showbread. All right. David broke the letter of the law. According to the law, he should die. All right? And that's a divine disciplinary law. According to Patrick Henry, can never change, can never exempt, nothing, no exemptions. But David ate it, and to prove that David wasn't guilty, it was epikaya, that he was exempted from that law in an emergency situation because he was hungry and there was no other food, we quote none other than Jesus Christ himself.
Exactly.
Who used that and said, did you read where David, when he ate the showbread and he incurred no guilt because it was an emergency situation, don't you read about David when he ate the showbread contrary to the letter of the law, disciplinary law, which is a divine positive disciplinary law, and he was allowed to do it, and it was legal, and it was all good. Okay? And that's a divine disciplinary law from God. And so I send that to him, and he wouldn't even, did I send it to him? Did he read it? He never commented on it. I sent that question to him at least 3 or 4 times. Because, as you know, you didn't answer this. The Diamond Brothers do this too, by the way.
Yeah.
They just don't answer questions. Sweep them under the carpet, hope no one else brings it up. And I never got an answer with any of them on the David Showbread thing.
Yeah.
None of them. Not from a Gregg nor Cabrini. You talk about gangsters?
I know.
You talk about mafia guys? Street kids even.
Yeah.
They're not as bad as that.
No.
They're not. I'm telling you. They're not as bad. I've never seen such evil people, such hypocritical, filthy, stinking liars in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I spent the whole year on the Epikaius debate with Patrick Henry. I bought a book about this big, which I have it, and I'll probably put it back up again if just people want to see what went on. I got a smaller thing on it that went on with him. So here's the hypocrisy you're going. So, and then the Cabrini, I can photocopy. They say, none of us could be doing what we're doing if it wasn't for Epikai and supply jurisdiction. I can't write books like this just put them out without approval if I was under a local Catholic bishop. I couldn't do it. And rightly so, I couldn't do it.
Right.
Because if I can do that, then anybody can do it. It's a free-for-all. Which is what we have today anyway. No one's, you got a lot of these bastard apostate bishops anyway, giving imprimaturs to heretical books. They're allowing like 50,000 different Bibles, so-called Catholic Bibles, to be printed from different people, and no one's checking. I went over that before, which is another issue. But we'll stay on the supply jurisdiction issue there. And we go back in the history of church, and we use examples where there was supply jurisdiction, and where there was epikaia. And Christ himself was referring to it also when they tried to accuse him because his apostles were picking corn on the Sabbath day because they were hungry. They weren't doing it as a work because they were hungry. And he said, then he also said, do you not pull an ox out of a pit on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day? And that's work. And he got in with another one. It's a divine disciplinary law that you got to circumcise a child on the 8th day. It's a disciplinary law. And if you don't, you're in big trouble.
Well, I feel.
But it's also a divine disciplinary law that you can't do no work on a Sabbath day. So So what happens if the eighth day falls on, the kid needs to be circumcised and it's a Sabbath day? What did Jesus say? Did you not read that where the Pharisees break the work law by working on the Sabbath, by circumcising to keep the circumcision law? Or if you keep the one law, you're breaking the other. You can't keep both. So if you say it's a Sabbath day, I can't circumcise. Well, you just broke the eighth day law. Yeah, you got to circumcise on the eighth day. Okay, if you circumcise and you broke the law, and I'm allowed to work on the eighth day, on the Sabbath day. And Jesus used that. Did you not read that we're the Pharisees? If the circumcision falls, eighth day falls on the Sabbath, they do the work of circumcision? And they're breaking the letter of one of the laws? And that's why Epikai has to do with remember Moses in the movie, the spirit of the law, not the letter of law. If you are a Stoic people like that, the letter of law, on these disciplinary laws, dogmas, you have to be, they're in stone. So we're not talking about dogmas and faith or morals. Those can never be exempted from, never be abolished, never be changed, never nothing. We're talking about disciplinary laws. And it has to do with the spirit of the law, the basis behind the law. What's the basis behind the law? That I save souls, that I can help people in need. Okay? So we got this Catholic layman going to confession to a priest who he does not know, doesn't have ordinary jurisdiction from his bishop, and the spirit of the law is God loves that person. He gave a sincere confession. And God's not going to hold back the absolution because he's inculpably ignorant that priest doesn't have ordinary ordinary jurisdiction. That's the spirit of the law. Understand what God's ultimate goal is in all of this. And people, these Stoics are especially bad with this letter of the law kind of stuff. He even talked about the Pharisees. They can't mint, ruin, herb, but pass over the judgment of God. So they're giving tithes on even the smallest things. And he said, you should have given tithes. I'm not saying you should have done that. But you're swallowing down these big things and you're ignoring them. Yeah. But this is the, that's the, what we call, and sometimes, I'll give you, well, this, of course, these are anti-popes, so it doesn't matter anymore. But when you talk about marriage rules, that's a whole big thing. Marriage laws are some of the toughest. And I studied those up and down, down and up. And there was interesting cases on that. But I'll sort of give you an example of another stupid law. Now, these guys were not, they're apostate anti-popes. So let's pretend for a moment that they were popes, but they're not. But they were presumed popes for a lot of people. So when you go back to, I think it was Pius V, I might be getting the names wrong here, I think it was Ne Temere decree around the Council of Trent. Mm-hmm. Ne Temere. And what it was saying is, because a lot of people were having clandestine marriages, and that, what I did find out, clandestine marriages up until that point in time were still valid but illegal. So they were saying, if you're a Catholic, you have to get married before two witnesses. You didn't even have to go before a bishop. Later on, they made that, but for legality. But up, I think, till around the time of Council of Trent's, in that period of time, Ne Temere decree, they said a lot of people. It's a good rule. I'm not against. But you got to go with the church is teaching, though. And because up until that point in time, they recognized clandestine marriages, husband-wife gets married, and all that it requires you to get married is you give your consent to one another to get married, in present tense. I do. Will you marry me? I will. Will you marry me? I will. Not, I'm going to, but I will now marry you. Okay? So, and the two people, yeah, the matter is the two people, the form is the word I do. Okay, and the intention is that you both want to marry, expressed through your desire to be married in the present tense. That's what makes a marriage. Okay, no one has to witness it. At least that was the way it was for 1600 years. But there isn't. But you want witnesses because a lot of times people would lie if they don't like their husband or wife. They say, "Well, we never got married. You know, she never said I will." And there's a lot of there is confusions if you don't have witnesses. Yeah.
But Richard, is that the Temetzi difference?
Temetzi comes later on. Yeah, Temetzi's the one that undid it. Yeah, it's Pius X. This is Ne Temere decree. And so what they did is, and it was true, they said from now on, you have to get married before two witnesses. And later on they said before a priest or a bishop, and these are all good laws. And they said, or your marriage is illegal, but it's still valid. They didn't invalidate it. And some people are arguing, they're arguing on making, this is a deep issue, on making it invalid. But the big question was, can we make it invalid? If it's a dogma that's all that's needed, we can invalidate it. We could make a law say it's illegal so that we have witnesses, so we have it on record. But if we've been validating marriages up till now from the beginning of the church based just upon the consent of the spouses, and that's it, And they said, if we change that, then you're saying we can change other sacraments. It gets into the whole thing about, it's a really interesting study, but it gets pretty deep. So, I don't think Trent didn't have the right to invalidate. But they did. The day Temeri came out and said, if you spouses get clandestinely married, just between themselves, and they don't go before two witnesses and the local priest or the bishop to get married, it's not only illegal, it's now invalid. Now there's no marriage at all. For the first time in the history of the church, they invalidated it. I agree with the fact of illegality, because you want to have witnesses, okay. But they invalidated it, and the theologians are fighting. If you invalidate it, it was valid for the first 1,500 years of the church, and it's part of the sacrament, do you have the right to do that? Do you have the power to undo? Because the essentials of the sacrament are dogmas. Like the words you use over the Holy Eucharist, this is my body, this is my blood, those are dogmas. You can't change that. You can't say, this is my my hair, or this is my fingernails, or this is my cat, or this is my dog. You've got to use those words. That's dogmas. There are certain things in the sacraments that are dogmatic. So this is the argument went on. But you're going to look at some of the, and what they were saying to us, you need to have two witnesses, and you have to go before the bishop. And the bishop too, or a priest who was accepted by the bishop. And if you don't fulfill all three things, there is no marriage. So what was happening in areas like Japan, in areas where they had no access to a Catholic priest or a Catholic bishop? They can get the two witnesses, fine, but they can't get the prelate, they can't get the cleric. Invalid. Letter of law, Neitamere says, no marriage. Period. You need to have a Catholic priest or a Catholic bishop to witness it. And so areas where they didn't have access, they were saying, what do we do? If calls were coming in Africa and remote areas and spirit areas where you had the Orthodox schismatic churches and you had no Catholic clerics, they kicked them all out of Russia, and you just had Catholic laymen and no clerics, no Catholic priests. So for like maybe 20, 30 years. So you're saying, wait a second, we can't get married for 20, 30 years? My kids can't get married? And so the argument was, that's against the natural law. Natural law doesn't forbid marriage. Natural law allows you to get married to somebody, spouses. You can't tell somebody they can't get married. But the Neitamere decree is saying, you can't get married. I'm sorry, in Russia, because there's no Catholic clerics, you can't get married. And then Japan, let's take that example, the 200 years, Neitamere decree. You can't get married. Now this came up real quick. Questions were coming into the so-called Holy See, and they were saying, we've got problems over here, in areas where there's no Catholic cleric, and so according to the Neitamere decree, all these marriages are invalid if they got married and if they're like living in adultery. And so they can't, and according to this decree, they can't get married. So your sons and daughters, if they made a good Catholic spouse, they can't get married. And then the theologians are going, well, and they were getting married anyway. And they're saying, they're following natural law. But you're saying that they're in sin now. That it's not a real marriage. And this problem arose right. This just shows you, like we say, Brother Augustine and the brothers, we bring it up. They got bugs in their brains. Beelzebugs. I call them Beelzebugs. So you didn't think this out when you made the law? You didn't, like, think this out when you made the law. All right? So, they were getting married. And in God's eyes, theologians were saying, Epikaya. They're exempted from Neitamere because it's an emergency situation. They have no access to a Catholic cleric to get married. Therefore, they could get married without that access, and it's valid and legal. Epikaya. And that was coming in. They were telling those, they're getting married anyway. And theologians were, well, they got to be valid legal because by the natural law, they have the right to get married. You can't say they can't get married. So that already, they were getting married by Epikaya. Then also, it went to the Holy Office. Then the Holy Office fine came out and gave it its okay. Okay, it was, I forget, 1600. Okay, in areas where there's no Catholic cleric, all you need is two witnesses, and it's valid and legal. Now we have a law that modified Neitamere. It was a Holy Office law, but not from a pope. But Holy Office, the pope is oversees the Holy Office. So now you don't got to apply to Epikaya. You can apply that at Holy Office decree and say, guess what? According to the letter of this Holy Office law, I can get married in front of two witnesses. I don't need a Catholic cleric. Not until apostate Pope Pius X, when he came out with the Temeci decree. Because people were still arguing about it. You had some people didn't like that Holy Office thing. No, you got to have a Catholic cleric. And they're not using their brains, their heart, Forget your brain. It's not a brain thing. It's a heart thing. And when you're not using your heart, their brain goes crazy. About, come on, you're going to tell people they can't get married? For lack of a Catholic clerk, for generation after generation, you're going to extinguish whole lines of people? And you know what I mean? So, but Pius X, he was the apostate anti-pope. Pius X was the first so-called pope that came in and settled the dispute papally under the Temeci decree. And that's basically what he said, too, what the Holy Office said. Okay, if you don't have any Catholic clerics, you can get married before two witnesses. There could be a problem with that, with the two witnesses. What happens if you live in and you can't get two witnesses? And that's another thing. But the other problem goes back to the fact that he was saying it would be valid and legal, and it still only goes back to the original decree that you had no right to declare marriage invalid between husband and wife if they both had, they're a matter, and the form is I will, the intention is you want to get married, it doesn't matter, you don't need any witnesses, that was the way it was for 1,500 years, that's what constituted the sacrament, and if you're both Catholics, you get married in the church, you didn't have to go before a witness, you didn't have to go because they didn't like it, it was illegal if you did that, but it was always valid. And so the theologians, and I believe in that argument, are saying, you have no right to change the essential parts of the sacrament. For instance, you can't come up and say, I'm going to say this is my hair when you're consecrating the bread. Or put hair on the altar. I mean, instead of bread, unleavened bread. You can argue whether that's to be leavened or unleavened. Or wine. You need to have wine. You can't use beer. Okay? And you have to say, this is my blood, not this is my grape juice. Whatever you want to do. You can't do it. That's dogma. So they were making those arguments that there's essentials in the sacrament you can't change. And if marriage was always valid for 1,500 years, and we consider it a part of the sacrament, you're coming along and changing it. You're now saying we need additional things to validate that marriage. They should have just stayed with the old statement that it's valid but illegal. Yes, problems arise when people want to get out of the marriage and they pretend they weren't married. One spouse could say, well, we weren't really married. He said he did, but he lied. There's no record. There's no witness. It can get messy. But then you've got to just sift it out. It was still illegal. You can sift it out. But you don't want to, at the price of having some difficult court cases, you don't want to deny what it takes to make a sacrament. So that's a deep issue anyway. But here's my point we'll get on that. When the Nathan Amon decree was out, Patrick Henry, I used it on them too. That was another one I studied. I said, letter of the law says you need two witnesses and a Catholic cleric. And not until, that was in 1500s. The Council of Trent, and not until 1600 did the Holy Office finally come out and say, you don't need to have a Catholic cleric. So, all the people that got married, for lack of a Catholic cleric in Russia and other remote places, between that period of time, when the Nathan Amon decree was in effect, letter of law says, they're not married, and they can never get married. Do you agree with that? Don't you agree? They were practicing epikai, and the Holy Office confirmed it. They said they were okay, they were using epikai. Because the natural law, you can't tell people it's on the natural law that you're allowed to get married. And the church upholds the natural law. Mm-hmm. So that Patrick, can't tell me what happened to all these marriages where they could have access. See, it's not like they're violating the law. They would keep it if they could. They can't. There was no Catholic priest in these areas of Russia. They're all Orthodox. Some people later on came around and said, let them go to the Orthodox priest. Came later on.
Yes.
That came later on. Yeah. They even allowed nominal Catholics to go to schismatic priests to get sacraments.
Yep.
But you see how a Pharisee is?
Yep.
A Stoic-y Pharisee, like these people I'm talking about, they don't even have a heart. They don't even have common sense. Yeah. And so that's why the church would then say, you're exempted from the Tamere decree because you don't have access to a Catholic cleric. You can now get married. Legally and validly, by supply. I don't know if about the jurisdiction issue, but there's probably a jurisdictional thing involved. But at least you're going against that law. But the jurisdiction thing has to do certainly for other sacraments that the priests are involved in. You don't need a priest for the sacrament. And the priest, when he's a witness, he's not part of it. He's just a witness. You don't need the priest to get married. So does that answer the question? Do you understand how that whole process works? On supply jurisdiction. Yeah. And it's important. Maybe that's all we'll talk about today, and then we'll end it earlier today. But why is the Society of Pius X, schismatics, and because they believe that they're, that these guys are real popes, even though we know they're not. While believing they're real popes, now there's certain things where you can disobey a real pope. You could. Like, you can have a real pope that's doing something mortally simple, and you say, I'm going to do it. You know, or even these people are, I believe they were even idolaters, but didn't know they lost their office. So they're going to say, I still think he's the pope because I don't got the deeper dogma, but you're an idolater, and I'm not going to pray with you. You know, I'm not going to pray with you. I'm not going to be religious communion with you because you're a heretic and idolater, but I still happen to believe you're a pope because I don't have the deeper dogma. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, and so there's certain things you can do. But let's say, like, when we're talking about, like, the SSP 10 now, they're looking at these guys and they know they're doing certain things wrong. I say, you can disobey him in certain things. I agree. You can disobey a real pope, even. If he tries to tell you to do something sinful or impossible or something like that, okay, so you could. But there's certain areas in which you can never disobey someone you believe is a pope. As long as you believe he's a pope to maintain the hierarchical order, you can't go out and start consecrating people contrary to the will of the pope. You need to get approval of the pope, or at least implicit approval, to be able to consecrate. What happened was JP2 came out and said, about the SSP 10, I do not give you ordinary jurisdiction for holy orders, so your holy orders are going to be illegal. They'll be valid, like the schismatics, but they're going to be illegal. You commit a mortal sin. You're in schism. And that explicitly, now that's another thing too, because you don't always need explicit approval from the pope to make bishops. Usually what would happen, oh, what an argument I have in this one. Patrick Henry again. 3-4 months maybe. Oh, I don't know how long it went. Because he's saying you need to have a pope, you know? And a pope has to give you explicit approval to make a local bishop. And without, that's why he was trying to find some real Catholic bishops that can elect a pope. Because we need to have a pope, because until we get a pope, the pope needs to make the bishops. He needs to tell you explicitly that I want so-and-so to be, that's so ahistorical, which means unhistorical, which means non-historical, which means it's not historical, which means it's hysterical. It's so against history. That's why they were looking at, they always believed, in fact, that's the one thing, you always have to have Catholic, because that's one of the things too, if you don't have Catholic bishops, you can't have a pope. If you can't have a pope, then you can never have any more bishops, because you need a pope to give approval to make bishops. So I tried to tell them, that's not so. Look at the history of the church. Many times popes would say that in the, let's say, the African church where Augustine was, the bishops had the power to come together in council and choose vacancies. All right? And then they would send who they choose to the pope. But they chose they made them bishop. And if the pope didn't agree, he can then go and say, unmake him a bishop, I don't agree. The pope had the power to undo it. The pope didn't have to always come in and say, "Who? Everybody you're going to make a bishop in the African church, you've got to bring his name to me first. I've got to examine it and say, you now have my jurisdiction to make this guy a bishop." That's not the way it works. The pope would be overwhelmed. He would give the patriarchs, who were patriarchs over the Eastern churches, the right to make bishops. Their own right. And he would never even have to know about it unless there was a conflict where somebody thought that something was going wrong and they appealed to the papacy. So many times the pope, that's what we call, it's implicit approval. The pope says, you, the patriarch, have the right to choose your own bishops. And most times it was just the local bishops in the area. You get together in council and elect a guy, whoever's unanimous, vote him in, and you make him bishop. The pope didn't even need to know his name. Later on, the pope would know his name.
Did St. Patrick get crowned Bishop of Ireland by the Bishop of England there?
Well, yeah, he was, yeah. But he was by England, but yeah.
I mean, you have to.
But you don't know. Here's the point. Did they send a letter to the Pope?
Right.
According to these, Patrick Henry, and if you're watching St. Patrick, that bishop sent a letter to the Pope and said, Patrick so and so, I'm going to make him a bishop. Do you approve?
Yeah.
Then he'd have to write a letter back and say, yes, I approve. You can make Patrick a bishop. The movie doesn't show that.
Yeah, yeah.
But these people are saying, I said, if that's true, the Pope, he's going to have like all these bishops, he's got to do all the business. It's not even practical.
Yeah.
But if a Pope comes out and says to a patriarch, you can't make bishops, or because he doesn't trust the bishops in Africa, he can tell them, you cannot make bishops. I, the Pope, do not allow it. That's what JP2 said to the SSP10.
Yeah.
And the Pope has the right to do that. Now they can't make bishops. Mm-hmm. That's explicit Pope saying, you don't have my right. You don't have my jurisdiction. But in most cases, there's a jurisdiction from the Pope that's written in the laws that allows them to make their own bishops. So Henry's trying to say the Pope himself has to explicitly mention every bishop that's being made and approve of it. I said, that's crazy. That's against the rules of the church, going back to the early days of the church. I said, they never had to do that. I said, to prove that a Pope does have a right, if they do make a bishop and they appeal his problems, he can unmake them. The Pope can do that. But his whole point, and that was too, was the, and that's why he was believing that. He said, and until we get a Pope, and if these last two, wherever they are, the mystical Catholic bishops, you know, the, remember they said there's a couple didn't sign the Vatican II documents and they're searching for it? Yeah. If those two guys die, we're dead. That he would say. Patrick is the hierarchy died in the church defect. That's what he would say. Now, that's what he believed. There were two people, Catholic bishops from Vatican II Church that didn't sign the documents. And I think Brian Caspar, they were searching the world over for these guys. But they're all dead by now. So where are they? Okay, who are they? Where are they? It's over. The church defected. Because the only way you can have more bishops, because now they're all dead, is to have a pope. And only to, now, when you can make bishops even now if you want. If we get a good example, if we have a nominal Catholic bishop convert from wherever he comes from, and he comes into the Catholic Church, a schismatic or a SSB tenor, or even an Orbis Auto, and he comes into the church, and we accept him into the church, and he's a valid Catholic bishop, now he's Catholic, he can start making bishops.
Yeah.
He can start making priests by Epikaia.
Yeah.
Because that was our whole point with Grangey. I said, if you need to have your... He didn't even have a local ordinary. I said, you don't even have a bishop you're under. And you don't have no jurisdiction from him. But that was, and see, that was where Fiercato was correct in Sanborn. They understood you could make, but they went to Tuck. They were going to Tuck to be made bishop. You can't do that. You can't go to a heretic or a schismatic who you know. And they knew he was a heretic and schismatic, and they got orders. So I was valid and illegal, and everything that comes in there stinks.
Now, Bishop, I know cardinals generally elect a pope.
Yeah.
But cardinals is just a form of office, not a.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Some cardinals were laymen too.
Yeah.
But why do you know? That's another issue. How crazy they are, right? How do we know as a fact that you don't need cardinals all the time to elect a pope?
Because they weren't always around.
They weren't always around.
The
it's a modern thing.
Yeah.
Actually, cardinals is a Renaissance thing.
Yeah.
I'm saying bishops can elect the pope. Right.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You don't always need, and you don't even need bishops.
Yeah.
You don't need, if you don't have any bishops.
Right.
But you do need, the Pope needs to be a priest, then he needs to be a bishop. He has to be a bishop before he can become the Pope.
Right.
There was some popes, there were laymen
yeah.
when they were elected as Pope.
Yeah.
They were raised up to the rank of priest,
yeah.
bishop, and then they were able to accept the papacy.
How would the process work? Let's say you have one bishop, and only one good bishop in the whole world. How would that process happen?
Yeah, he can start making bishops and priests.
Yeah.
And then everybody he makes as a bishop, he could have priests. But what
how would you get to a pope as I'm getting at? Like, how would the
yeah, you can have, they come together and elect a pope.
Okay.
I would first go with the bishops, yeah. because if you have Catholic bishops, yeah. those are the highest ranking people that you want to, but you can have laymen too.
Right.
Laymen can elect a pope.
Okay.
Laymen took place in papal elections.
Yeah.
If you look at the history of the papacy, you had laymen electing a pope.
Mm-hmm.
So what I was, you first. So my thing is, but you're going to need to have bishops coming in here, and if you had bishops converting, those are the ones you're going to want to do the election.
Yeah.
And you could include a couple laymen if you want. In the early church, when they made Ambrose bishop, even it was the priests and the laymen
yeah.
that voted
right.
for who's going to be the bishop.
Yeah, yeah.
So you can even what they used to include when the Pope won was just the Roman clergy, all the priests, not even just priests too,
yeah.
not just bishops. Priests and bishops voted for the Pope in Rome. There had to be Roman clergy, priests and bishops.
Yeah.
Then they also came out and they allowed some laymen to come in for the elections. So, because somebody's trying to say, how are we going to get next Pope? It's real easy. What do you mean, how are you going to do it?
Yeah.
It's real easy. And I believe, too, you need, okay, so you get in here a converted bishop
yeah.
from the Russian Orthodox,
yeah.
SSP 10, maybe even the Vatican II Church, and he's valid.
Yeah.
He's now I got a Catholic bishop here.
Yeah.
He starts making other bishops and priests, or him alone even. Or God can even decree it, and then and then the bishops can obey it.
Mm-hmm.
But what my point was, when we get the next pope, which I believe I'm going to be the next pope, I do believe that,
yeah.
But if it isn't, whoever's going to be the next pope, you're going to need a miracle
yeah.
to confirm it, because it's been empty for so long.
Right.
So there's going to be massive miracles to confirm the next pope, on top of the fact that you're going to have to follow the rules.
Yeah.
You don't even need a bishop. Layman could elect the pope
right.
if you have no bishop.
Yeah.
But if I'm going to be the next pope, I'm a layman, so I need to have a bishop.
Mm-hmm.
I would need to have a bishop that makes me a priest, that makes me a bishop, because to be pope, you need to be a bishop.
Well, could there just be a big sign from God that just makes you a bishop and then a pope?
No, I don't think God is going to do it that way. He's going to keep the law.
Yeah.
He's going to convert a bishop first.
Yeah.
And what's the big deal?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, like our Lord.
He'll convert a bishop first. Could he make me the pope without? I don't know. That's tough because then you're arguing about sacramental law.
Mm-hmm.
That goes back to the early days of the church where you always needed a. I don't think God would do that because he's not going to want to break his own.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's sort of like a dogmatic law the way you make priests and bishops.
Yeah.
You need to have a valid bishop to make a priest.
Right, yeah.
So I don't think God's going to do it that way.
Well,
yeah.
It's like Jesus and Mary were obedient to the laws
that they didn't even have to keep. Yeah.
I think it's just a principle.
And this is dogmatic.
Exactly.
And that is dogmatic too.
Right.
Because you've got to get circumcised. You've got to get purification.
Yeah.
You're right.
Yeah. They didn't usurp it.
But it's a very easy procedure.
Yeah. Right.
The thing is, if we got like two or three or four bishops converted in here and they get together and elect me as the pope or someone else as the pope, fine. That would, if God confirms it, we're going to do it. And it's legal. I can announce it, you know, and maybe people can yell the kingdom come. And if that's the way God wants it done, and then God's going to somehow work them into believing it later on, we're going to say, well, look at all the work that he's done. Has anybody, go ahead.
I just have a question. What would be stopping you or anyone in MNR declaring themselves as pope?
Because I'm not a priest. I'm not a bishop. To be a pope, you need to be a bishop.
Yeah.
I'm a layman.
And so that's the only one.
Yeah,
that's
it. That's right. Exactly.
That's the only one.
That's right. Exactly. And so, if we did get a... And I can't go to a non-Catholic bishop or a schism. I commit a mortal sin. I'm in communion with a heretic. So, if we did get a bishop converts and he's Catholic, technically he can make me the pope. If God says it, he can do it.
Right there.
And if God did, I would declare it. I would have got... It was one of those Gideon things, you know? Lord, you know, no snow. Make sure it's from you or the devil. Please, Lord, let me know. If it's from you, Lord... I'll tell the whole world, I'm a pope, and he made me, I'm the priest, I'm a bishop. We'll record everything so it's on record, and here I am. And that may be the way it works in the beginning. They're going to all go, ah! And then God's going to do miracles. He is. Because he's going to, to me, you are going to need a miracle where people in the world are going to see he's approving of us. Goodwill people, you know, massive miracles. Maybe a miracle, like you said, like the Chapel Loretto in Santa Fe gets lifted up in the air, and it's flying, and you got jets scrambling, and it lands over here, right on my property, you know. Or I start healing people. I mean, massive miracles. Because you're going to need, I think God's really going to make it so that people can see that he approves it too. But the harder way would be God doesn't do that, but he just tells us, And God says, you're the pope, tell him you are. That's the harder way. Because even though we can say, here's a Catholic bishop, I'm Catholic, he made me a priest, and you can show me getting the holy orders. He can show him making me a bishop, and then you can show the election. The election can even take place before that. And we can film the whole thing. And if God says to do it, I would do it. I say, well, I'm the pope now. Here's on record. You don't believe me, pop. You better just read my stuff and come to it, or if you don't, you're out. Like I'm doing now, in a way, by saying I'm the ruler of the church. That's even kind of harder for some people to believe. He's the ruler of the church, but he's not the pope. But that there's no unity. If I don't say that, we're done.
Yeah.
There's no unity.
Let's say if you had a bunch of Catholic priests convert, you'd still need a bishop before they become a bishop.
Yes, absolutely right.
Yeah,
right. Very good. If we had Catholic priests, it's not enough.
Because
a priest can't make a bishop.
Yeah.
So you need to have a bishop.
Yeah.
If you're going to have another pope. Some people are of the opinion we're not going to have another pope. You can have that opinion. I don't hold it because I think it's chaotic. It's not going to solve things in the end. But we know there's a period of time when there is no pope. Like the two witnesses even. Why do you have them if there was a hierarchy? And that's why I said one of the witnesses logically should be the pope. Because if he said... Here's my question, how I appeal to people now. When I say I'm the ruler of the church right now, but I'm not the pope. If I don't say that, and I know what I can see what God has given me, I don't want to have chaos and 20,000 voices spouting out heresies and we're all calling one another brothers.
Yeah.
That's like ecumenism. It's crazy.
Yeah.
And my works speak for itself. And not to brag about anything, people know, you look at my work, you look at what I've done. Does he fit the qualifications? You know when Joseph was chosen to be the ruler, and Pharaoh said, can we find a man more endowed with the Spirit of God than he? Can we find a man more who's done more work for the church than Richard? With the Bible, what's going to be coming out. So during that, it thinks, hey, they respect me. Even now, they don't hate me. They respect me, and they, even though they don't agree with me on everything. But people like them, let's say you've got Jerry Maddox, Robert St. Genis, groups like that, they know things are really bad, and let's get together and find out what are we going to do. Who do you think would be the best choice? Well, Ibrani never compromised. He commits when he's wrong. He's not prideful, so he holds on to a wrong position. He doesn't have human respect, so he doesn't cave in. Look at the work he's done. I don't see anybody else better.
Yeah.
He has a knowledge of canon law, scripture, dogma, deepest dogmas, holy truth. Is there anybody else? And so, really, what God is saying, the way you're going to know what I'm saying is true by looking at the work. Look, Jesus said it. If you don't believe in me, believe in the work that I've done.
Yeah.
Yeah. By your fruits you shall know them. And he says, look at the works that I have done.
And we could even convert a B2 bishop, right?
Yes, a Vatican II. Yeah. You could. Yeah. You could. A Vigano, a Vatican II bishop, certainly.
Yeah.
And we are going to get them.
Yeah.
And then you're going to get more than a few. And they're going to, and it may be that God's going to do the miracles for us first.
Yeah.
And then we'll get them coming in.
Yeah.
And then the Pope, you know?
Yeah.
That's the way I think it's going to happen. We need to have the massive miracles first. I'm just like I am now.
Yeah.
And they'll say, okay, we accept you as the ruler, one of the witnesses, I agree.
Yeah.
You're not the Pope yet, but God's made it clear now. We got all these signs. Bishops are coming in. And then we make the Pope.
You wonder if the Pope, Francis, is going to come out and say, you know, Jesus isn't God.
Yeah.
Or something like that.
That's what we're all... He is. That's like the line. He's preparing for that.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We call that the false prophet's final declaration of apostasy.
Yeah.
He's going to come out and say, we declare in the final decree that although Jesus was a very good man, and he was a holy prophet, we still think he was good, he wasn't the Messiah.
Yeah.
He meant well, but look at all the horrible stuff that's going on in the Catholic Church and all this. It's fake.
Yeah.
And he turns the house over. Now you're going to get a lot of people. You know, it's too bad it's going to take that much because there's a lot going on right now. That, you know, but it's just like Jesus said. He says, if you don't want to believe, just believe in the works that I do.
Right.
Believe in the stuff I have up on my site. And the question of goodwill people is, who would you rather have to be the ruler of the Pope? Who would you? A Diamond Brothers?
Yeah.
SSP Penn, the Lefebvre Group.
Yeah.
The goofballs up in the CMRI, the Vatican II. Well, who would you want?
Now, the SSP10, they have bishops, right?
Yeah,
they're valid. They're
valid,
even though that they're schismatics.
Yeah.
From the
they're schismatics, but they're valid.
Yeah.
And the reason they're schismatics is because they say John Paul II is the Pope, and he specifically told them, and the Pope has the power to do that.
Yeah.
You cannot make bishops, and he did. That's an act of schism, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Even if you said, J.P. Tube is a sinner, he could say he's a heretic.
Yeah.
An idolater, because you don't have the deeper dogma, he doesn't have the office, and you think he's the Pope, but he's an idolater.
Yeah.
You still think he's the Pope.
Yeah.
You can't, and he told you, you can't set up a parallel hierarchy. You can't make priests, you can't make bishops, because he told you so.
We could even convert a bishop possibly from these guys over here.
Oh, yeah.
In Silver City.
That's right, from Silver, that's why they're here.
Yeah.
I believe there's a reason for them being close to us. I do. And that guy Cyprian, he does follow the rule. What's something I was going to say about that too? We were talking about what was I just saying there before?
The schismatics.
The schismatics.
SSP 10.
They were something on the schismatic line I was heading out of. And so he's telling them you can't do that, and they did it. And the result of that, here's what I was going to say. And I wrote them. I said, the only way, this is what went on with me and Brother Michael, Fred, what's his name? Freddie?
Yeah.
Freddie Diamond? Michael Diamond? At the monastery? I said, at the SSP 10, if you want to do what you're doing, you have to call him an anti-pope.
Yeah.
You have to declare the Holy See vacant. Then you can invoke epikai and supply jurisdiction.
Mm-hmm.
But it still won't count with them because they're heretics themselves.
Yeah.
They deny the salvation dogma. But that's what they should have done to avoid schism. He's not the Pope. He's an apostate anti-Pope. The Holy See is vacant. It's an emergency situation. We have no pope to get jurisdiction. Epikaya, supply, we can make bishops. But he's the reason he can't do it, even if they did that, is because they're heretics themselves. But that's another issue.
But look how stupid they are. They could have elected their own pope if they would have...
Yes,
and
absolutely.
Yeah.
Because they're a big group.
Yeah.
They could have elected their own pope, call it the count.
Yeah.
They could have done... And other people... I even said to Pope Marco, when he called himself the pope, I said... I admire your trying to save the church and keep unity. And I said, I'm not against you declaring yourself the Pope if you are.
Yeah.
And here's why I wrote to Pavelmacher. Because we thought he held the dogma, but we didn't know everything about him. I said, if you're making yourself the Pope, at least you're trying to preserve a hierarchy and save the church, even though you may not be the Pope, but your effort is commendable.
Yeah.
But I need to know one thing. Are you Catholic? If you're not Catholic, then I know you can't be the Pope. So then we investigated Pavelmacher, and we found out he denied the salvation dogma. And then he said, you can't be the Pope, just like the rest of them, because you're a heretic.
Yeah.
A formal heretic on a salvation dogma, so you cannot be the Pope.
Yeah.
But how long did it take to get answers from him? It was like pulling teeth on against Father Pavelmacher.
Yeah.
Any questions so far? Stuff gets deep. But there was something else I was going to talk about. Related to all of
this. What you were talking about earlier about disobeying a pope, does that only apply to heresy? And I think you mentioned mortal sin also.
Yeah, right. A real pope can disobey.
Right.
Hey, Phil, did you get your thing on?
You
can disobey a real pope.
If they committed mortal sin, how would you know if they went to confession or not? Unless it was... notorious, I suppose, but if you just personally knew this pope committed mortal sin, like, you'd no way to confirm if he went to confession or not.
Well, if he committed mortal sin and you knew it, you'd have to personally go to one-on-one and denounce him and tell him he's got to go to confession. And then you'd probably want proof that he did, too, at least that he said he did. If he didn't, then that's still a secret. You know, he's not out there doing it publicly. He's still the pope. But you got to try to get him to confess his mortal sin. But what I'm saying is, a pope can give you a. Go ahead.
So do you ask him, did you go to confession, or can you show me that you went to confession? Can you prove that to me? And then you can debate that pope from that point.
Well, what I would do, I would first tell him, and if he told me he went to confession, I would take his word for it. If I found that he did it again, and he keeps doing it, then I want some proof. And you can go, the confessor could even say, you know, between you and the confessor's not allowed to tell you. Well, he can say he went to confession to the guy. He can't tell you what went on in the confessional. He's not allowed to do that. But yes, he could say he went, you could ask him that. You could say, did you go to confession and when? He could lie to you. So what good is that going to do? And my way of thinking is, first you just tell him you committed a moral sin, you better go to confession. But actually, what you do need to know is that he is absolved because... He can't legally administer the sacraments in mortal sin. So you want to have some kind of proof that he did go to confession. Now, you could take his word for it, because you're going to have to take his word for it anyway. You're not allowed to go into the confessional with him. I mean,
would he supply jurisdiction?
What's that?
Once he tells you he went, you can't prove it, but once he tells you that supply jurisdiction at that point, that's all you know. All
no, he's a real pope, so jurisdiction doesn't even come into the equation. This got nothing to do with jurisdiction. He's a real pope.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he's a real pope. He has jurisdiction still, even though he's in mortal sin. The Donatists believed that mortal sinners couldn't legally or validly administer the sacrament. So if you had a priest in mortal sin, he would commit a mortal sin, but he can give it to you legally and validly. Donatists believe if your priest was secretly committing adultery, and he's in mortal sin, he's not allowed to administer the sacraments. Every time the priest hears confessions, every time that priest consecrates, he's committing a mortal sin, a sacrilege. But you get the benefit, legal and valid. Whether he's in mortal sin or not, because the sanctity of the sacrament depends upon Christ, who's the one that affects the sacraments, not the priest himself. He uses the priest as an instrument. The Donatists believe that if you had a Catholic priest who was secretly committing adultery and no one knew about it, every sacrament he administered was invalid and illegal. That's chaos.
The only person I know about is the person
adultery. Yeah, everyone else. You're hearing confessions, you're not getting absolved. He's not consecrating the Holy Eucharist.
Yeah.
If it's a bishop, he's not making priests. It's chaos.
That's
That's what the Donatists believe. So if he's Catholic and he still has the office, he can still be in mortal sin. That's another issue. The other issue we were talking about is if there's no office, there's no nobody's there, or he's an apostate, or he's an idolater.
It's probably the duty of the of the adulterous person who he committed adultery with to say, hey, he did this with me. Blah,
yeah,
blah, blah.
They're guilty too. Yeah, and but usually they both keep it secret. Your duty would be, yes, if you knew it secretly, keep it secret between you and the, don't make it public unless it's a public sin.
Yeah.
You know, and try to get them to listen to you. If not, then you can call a council of people together and you can even take the Pope to trial if you find out he's not doing it. Secretly, too. If it's a secret sin of adultery, no one knows about it, you don't want them to know about it. So then, unless it's pedophilia, where he's preying on individual people, non-consenting, you know, then there's another danger involved in that particular circumstance.
Now, in that case, if he was, like, if a pope was a pedophile, and he told the priest wouldn't have a sealed confession, he'd have to, like, turn him in. Wouldn't he have to turn him in?
According to today, oh, no.
I know.
He can go in and they let him go.
No.
You know, if it's a pedophile and you can't invoke the death penalty on him because you don't have power in the state, or the church is not locking him, if the church is not locking him up in monasteries, that's like a problem there too. And the guy is walking around out in the streets, then you got to make it public. You have to tell everybody. Shout it on the rooftops.
Secular authority.
Yeah. But say they're not doing it. They don't even do anything.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
They don't even do anything.
Yeah.
So if a pope commits a public mortal sin, what does he have to do then? Does he have to publicly get...
He has to publicly come up and tell people that if it's a public mortal sin, if he's not absent, he did it once or twice, you can become a heretic if he does it a lot and he's not listening. Maybe you can do something in public once or twice and you got caught or something and it comes to your attention. But if you're doing, like, notoriously, which means obstinately, and a lot publicly, then there's a point where you become a heretic, too. Because you're almost like saying, like the Borgia guy, he's committing adultery out in the open, everybody knows that he's at the wedding, he's smuggling it up with the woman right there.
Yeah.
He's telling you that this is not a sin. That's like heresy.
Right. That's Pope Marcellinus, right, with the incense.
Oh, yeah, the one grain of incense.
And then they got him to conceive.
Yeah, the one grain of incense.
Yeah, right.
The layman.
The layman, right.
Yeah, the layman said, that's right, that's a good example.
So then he backed off, and then he still,
Well, when Pope, Pope St. Marcellinus offered up a grain of incense to the idol, he's a saint, though, and the layman got so angry, and they rushed, they were going to kill him. And they said, you're no Pope, they rushed him, and they were going to kill him, and then he repented, because he's more afraid, than he repented, he died as a martyr, and they say he was then re-elected as the Pope again, after he repented. But the layman rose up against him, we're going to kill him, a real Pope. But of course, we know he wasn't a pope when he did that.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether you knew the deeper dog or not. All they knew was, you're an idolater, we're going to kill you. They bull rushed him.
Why did they have to re-elect him? My point is, they must have known if they re-elected
Some people say he wasn't re-elected.
Okay.
I say he was.
Yeah.
But if he wasn't re-elected, he still was the pope.
Right.
And he lost the office.
Yeah.
Then he just. So you got two options there.
Yeah.
He may have thought he was the pope after that,
but
really, he only lived one or two days after that, after they rushed him. After he went and he did his confession and all that, they martyred him the next day. So if he was the Pope after that, it was only like, and they re-elected him, it was only for one or two days. Because then he went forward and he died as a martyr.
Yeah.
He got the strength, because that's good. Sometimes you could cave in on martyrdom and be a chicken.
Yeah.
And if God let you live through it, you better go back out there and make amends.
Yeah.
And then go out the next time.
Like Peter, when he denied Christ.
And then he went out after that, never denied him again. Never denied him again. Any questions so far?
Just another one. If a priest does not have ordinary jurisdiction and for confession, but he does the confession, okay, that's applied jurisdiction for the person receiving it. Is it just the act that's invalid, or is the priest also a heretic thus invalid?
No, he's not a heretic. He just doesn't have jurisdiction.
Yes.
He commits a mortal sin. What happens in that situation, it's not a heretic. He's just obeying. He doesn't have where the bishop told him, I'm not giving you jurisdiction for confessions. He disobeys the Pope. Okay? It's a mortal sin of disobedience. And he commits a mortal sin for hearing confession, too. So to the priest, in the very confessions that he's hearing, every confession he hears, it's a mortal sin on his soul. And every person that goes to him, they get absolved, validly and legally. Or you can fall into the Donatist heresy, which is a priest in mortal sin cannot But and then you got the jurisdiction.
Communicated for disobedience if he kept it up. Like,
You need a declaration.
Yeah, declaration like that. For disobedience.
Then the Pope is going to say, if you do this one more time, then you need what they call the sentence, ferente sententia.
Yeah, right.
They need to be excommunicated by name. And the bishop could do that. He could say, I now excommunicate you by name because you disobeyed me by hearing confessions. But God's protecting the inculpable Catholic layman, so they're getting valid and legal confessions. That priest committed a mortal sin for disobeying the bishop, and he committed a mortal sin because he's for hearing the confession. And for every confession he hears, he commits a mortal sin, but he's still a Catholic priest.
I got a question.
Yeah.
Let's say you have a V2 priest. The Pope told him he can't hear confessions in the V2 church. Then he comes and becomes Catholic in our church. That doesn't tag along with him.
No, he has no... There's no jurisdiction.
Yeah.
Right now, an anti-pope has no jurisdiction, period.
Right. Yeah.
When they would find out, like, an anti-pope was in power, and they found out he was an anti-pope, and he was in power for 3 years, they would go back and invalidate and nullify every one of his acts for 3 years.
Yeah.
Nullify everything.
Right.
All his acts are null and void. He had no jurisdiction.
Yeah.
The V2 church has no jurisdiction.
Right.
None.
Right.
If you were in the V2 church early on in, and you're a cult, or like the Renaissance church and cult of the ignorant, if it wasn't for supply jurisdiction, you'd be dead.
Right.
Technically, all these apostate anti-popes, their acts are null and void.
Yeah.
They had no jurisdiction.
Right.
If it wasn't for supply jurisdiction from 1130 forward, you got no valid confessions.
Yeah.
Figure that one out.
Because
you had no popes.
Right.
You had the papacy.
Yeah.
But you had no bishops neither, because a lot of them fell.
Yeah.
So if it wasn't for supply jurisdiction, we're all dead.
Yeah.
Right.
And that's a logical thing anyway.
You got it, like you got it. Like from Jesus through Mary to the papacy and then...
Yeah, yeah. That's how they're getting it.
Right,
it's going through, even though they may believe the guy's a pope because they're inculpably ignorant, it's still coming through the papacy that they can see.
Right.
And it's bypassing their local bishop if he's a heretic.
Yeah.
And it's going right to them for their benefit.
Yeah.
It's for their benefit. And we use the examples of places where, like Japan, 200 years, French Constitutional Church, 50 or 100 years, they had no access to Russian people that are Russian, they had no access to Catholic clerics for many long time because they banished all the Catholic clerics out of Russia. So, any other questions so far?
It's always interesting to stop. It is good, to talk about.
Yeah, it is. Is it deep? But it's common sense, though.
I know.
See, what I call... Epikaya, that's your heart, you see.
Exactly.
If you're thinking only with your head, you're a stoic bastard, so intellectual.
Yeah,
letter of law. Step, can't break anything.
Right.
Can't bend anything.
Uncharitable.
It's uncharitable, it's unmerciful, it's brutal, it stinks. And Christ himself made that point, didn't he?
Yeah.
When he said, didn't you read where David ate the showbread?
Yeah.
Okay, Patrick, you know what? If I had these people personally in front of me, because you're doing this in letters, right? Or emails. I would ask him the question. If he didn't answer it, I'm going to say, I'm going to let you go home and think about this, because I asked you that question. I'm going to have you come in here tomorrow, and I want you to answer about David and the showbread. If you refuse to answer it then, I'm going to immediately kill you. Will's outside, and Ryan, they're going to cut your head off and put it on a pike, and then I'm going to get my... Cabrini comes in next.
Yeah.
And I'll let her look at his head on the way in. Cabrini, see that? That's Patrick Henry. You're next if you don't listen. Okay? I don't put up with that crap. That's how much I want to... It's like... You don't even give him a chance. I gave him one... go home, maybe overnight, and think about what I told you. I want an answer to that question. If you don't, then you're just beyond me. I fought with this guy. I spent 1 year... 1 year of book this fat. And I was wasting a lot of my time on him once I knew he's not answering questions. You learn the hard way about debating people and when you should and when you shouldn't, what you should say and what you shouldn't say.
Yeah.
Because then if you go on too long, too, it's making you look weak. Why do you keep arguing with the idiot? He's an idiot. Like I told Andre and Catherine about her son on the Healing of Censures, and the guy's a dope. He's a dope. He's obstinate. And after you showed him the proof, you look at the scriptures, he wants to believe, they get lost. Love God more than him. He's a bum. Love us. We're your brothers. We're the ones who care about the truth. If he's being obstinate about you, he's obstinate against God. And you don't need him. Yeah. Until he starts to listen. You can only pray for him. Go ahead.
That's why we got those two swords over there.
That's why that Brother Ron said, that's why we got two swords at my house. One for Ryan, one for Will. We'll be cutting heads off, slicing and dicing. I give you one bet. I want the answer by tomorrow, or you're going to prove to me to be an obstinate liar that doesn't even... Now you know the truth, and you're not answering me. You know, and so, you know, maybe burn him at the stake, too. Cutting the head off is too easy. You want to burn him at the stake.
The Attila, put
them
on the
pipe. Oh, the Attila on, yeah, a slow pipe, yeah. But hey, they would skew them.
Yeah.
An inch a day.
Yeah.
An inch a day.
Yeah.
Come right out there, in their behind, out their mouth. Let's see, you'd skew them.
Yeah.
Anyway. So these are. See, you know what's amazing? If you look at your modern laws and the way these people are, they got it in such a way where you believe you need to have a hierarchy. Where you don't believe in epikai or supply jurisdiction, you perpetual papal succession. You always need to have the bishop, letter of the law. The pope can do no wrong, and you got all these lies they told us. And when you start studying, the first thing that got me on the perpetual papal succession when I studied was I just the first time I saw it, I was like, wait a second, there was no pope for like 6 years.
Yeah.
Well, that argument goes out the window. And if you still use that argument after you showed a person, he's an idiot.
Yeah.
He's an idiot. It's like looking at a white wall and calling it black. What are you gonna? What are you doing? That's like I say to heliocentrism with Andre's son. After you showed him the evidence, you show him the cause. He doesn't want to listen. Get away from him. Get away from him. Now, I guarantee he's got some deeper problems too. Ask him about the desecrations. What he thinks about them.
Yeah.
If he doesn't think that's idolatry, what are you talking about him on heliocentrism? Yeah. If he thinks it's okay to have Jupiter on the Vatican door, get away from the guy. He stinks. Stay with the people that are faithful. We're your brothers and sisters, and they're choirs now, but when they come in.
Right.
We're the ones that you want to be with, not these lying bastards. I don't care if it's your son, your daughter.
Exactly.
I abhor my family members to the highest degree.
Right.
The worst thing you can do that can happen to me right now is if God gave me the Habibuch Express and landed me at a family reunion, right in the middle of all my relatives. I'd run for the nearest door unless God said you've got to stay there. And I'd say, God, why do you put me in the middle of these people? They're so alien to me. They're so foreign to me. They're so strange to me. My own family members. They are. These are our families here. The way we talk, right?
Yeah.
Right now, if I had them in... Imagine me trying to talk like that in front of them, like I'm now. They'd be running out the door.
Yeah.
I remember my sister Liz once said, Rich, we don't even know what a heresy and a heretic is. And I tried to explain it to them, but they didn't want to listen to it long.
Yeah, yeah.
They'll listen a little bit. They hear something they don't like, they're out the door.
Yeah.
All right, we're almost done. So any questions? I'm sure you can have a lot of questions. there's the thing. We're talking about the journey, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, God can still convert these people I'm talking about. Even your Patrick Henrys and Gabriel, they could. They're alive. But I tell you one thing. If I had power, Roma, you don't stay that way for long in my kingdom. You don't stay that way for long if you're calling yourself Catholic. I'm not going to go out and start killing all non-Catholics. If they're of goodwill, we'll take care of them and help them and try to convert them. But nominal Catholics are on my top of the hit list, the leaders. And even the other, they're on the top of my hit list. Because my main thing is, and I say it a million times, our prayer to God is, I wait for the day to come when the only people on earth calling themselves Catholics are true Catholics, us.
Yeah.
Everyone else is either dead or converted.
Yeah.
Who calls himself a Catholic?
Yeah, right.
You can be a Protestant, you can be a Hindu,
yeah.
Even a Jew, whoever it is, a Buddhist, but don't call yourself Catholic. That's our number one prayer. So then that's it. There's no confusion.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's no confusion. Protestants, gone, everything. We tell them, well, even that, they don't bother me so much because they don't say they're Catholic.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So even then we can tolerate.
Yeah.
It's just nominal Catholics are our worst enemies.
They are.
Our worst enemies. Anyway, all right.
Yeah.
All right. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Think of the Holy Spirit, both my nearest and dearest friend. If not everything in our lives, be directed towards an end. For nothing else matters than that. Thank you, Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, all the angels and saints that have been assistance to us, and eternal rest grant unto our suffering brothers of purgatory, O Lord.
And the perpetual life shall come.
And may they rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God the Son, Jesus Christ, bless and protect you and grant you peace all day, and bless and protect your homes,
amen.
And bless and grant you a peaceful week.
Amen.